I want to put a question up on the screen, and I want you to read it there in your heart, and I want you to think about your response. The question simply says, what would you say to the people closest to you if you knew it was your last opportunity? That question became very real to me a few years ago. I had my grandfather on my mother's side. It's a man named Raymond Lee Amberson. He was a child of the Depression, born in the early 1920s. He grew up and entered into the career of an insurance agent in Birmingham, Alabama. And for most of his life, he was a decent, hardworking man pursuing the American dream for his family. To me, he was affectionately known as Papaw, and he was a great Papaw. All the memories that I have of him are memories filled with joy. And one of the saddest days of my life was the day that my mom called me on the telephone to tell me that my Papaw had been diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. It was a tumor on his face, and he was not going to live very long at all. And I had only been a Christian at that point for about probably 5 or 6 years. I had come to Christ as a freshman in college, and for 5 or 6 years at that time had been walking with the Lord. But as soon as I heard that news about my Papaw, God just really burdened my heart, because although I had come to know Jesus Christ and although I loved my Papaw, I had never had a conversation with him about the Lord. And I knew that the time had come, because probably the next time I saw him would be the last time that I saw him. So I called my brother, who lived about 100 miles away from where I lived, and I went and picked him up on our way. And my grandfather lived about 300 miles from where I lived. And so I picked up my brother, and we drove down to Birmingham, Alabama, to go see my Papaw, because I wanted to have an opportunity to have a last conversation with him. And we walked into his bedroom, and I remember sitting down beside his bed, and I was taken back as soon as we walked into the room, because the tumor had so distorted his face that you would not have even recognized him. I didn't recognize him, and I'd known him my whole life. His face was so twisted. And I went in and sat down beside his bed, and I said, "Papaw, you know that I love you, but I need to ask you to forgive me." I said, "For the last 5 or 6 years of my life, I have had a relationship in my life that's the most important thing in my life with Jesus, and I've never had a conversation with you about Jesus, and I wanted to ask your permission to share with you some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that have radically changed my life." And with that distorted face, his mouth pushed over to the side to the point you could barely understand what he said, my Papaw said, "Vance, I've been praying that somebody would come and tell me about Jesus." And I sat there with my grandfather, and I, for about 15 or 20 minutes, just walked through the basic truths of the gospel: who Jesus is, what he did, and how that can change our lives. And had the incredible joy of sitting and leading my grandfather to pray to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And 3 weeks later, my grandfather went home to be with the Lord. Those last 3 weeks of his life, he spent having people come and sit in his room and just read the Bible, page after page after page. And he would ask them to sing songs about Jesus. It just totally changed man. I had the joy at his funeral of sharing the story that I just shared with you with all of his friends that were gathered there that day. But that story, it illustrates the importance of last words. You know, my grandfather and I had a lot of things that we loved. We loved a lot of the same things. My grandfather was a collector. He loved baseball cards. I was a huge baseball card collector. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't know this story about me, but I actually traded in and sold a whole bunch of baseball cards to be able to purchase my wife's engagement ring when we got married. I was a huge baseball card collector, and my grandfather had millions, literally, of baseball cards. He had millions of baseball cards. But you know, in those moments, sitting beside his bed, baseball cards didn't even come up. When you know it's the last opportunity that you're going to have to speak into the life of somebody that's close to you, man, you choose those words so carefully. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is on a missionary journey. He goes to a city called Philippi, and there Paul preaches the gospel. People get saved, and a new church is born. And I don't know why, but for some reason, this church had a special place in Paul's heart. Paul had planted a lot of churches. Paul had been used of God to preach the gospel in a lot of cities and seen new churches begin. But for some reason, this church had a fondness in the heart of the Apostle Paul above all the others, it seems. And he wrote them a letter. And in that letter, listen to what he said about them. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You hear the tenderness in Paul's heart. For the last year, we've been studying that letter. This weekend, we're going to read the last paragraph of that letter that Paul wrote to that church in Philippi. And I shared that opening story with you because I want you to understand something about what we're about to read. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. When Paul wrote this letter, he thought he was facing execution for his faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul penned the words that we are about to read, they were his last words to some people that he thought were very close to him. Now, Paul didn't know it. He was actually going to be released from prison. And a couple of years later, he would be imprisoned again, and he would be executed for his faith in Jesus. But at this time, Paul believes that's imminent. And so I hope that helps to shape you're hearing this morning of the words that we're about to read. This paragraph is Paul speaking to people that he loved. And he's speaking to them, understanding this is his last opportunity to speak into their lives. Because sometimes we get to the end of one of the books of the New Testament and we kind of read through the last paragraph. You know, it's all those greetings and all that stuff at the end, and we just kind of move on. But when you understand the significance of where Paul was and who he was writing to, these are very powerful words. Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to read in verse number 20. "Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And with those words, Paul laid down his quill, and the book of Philippians was completed. So I want to share with you this morning three closing truths that Paul speaks right into the lives of these believers in Philippi. Here's the first one. Life is all for God's glory. Life is all for God's glory. You hear Paul say it in verse 20. Now to our God and Father. Now to our God and Father be the glory. At Hope, we teach people and we teach this principle, this wonderful truth that God has not invited us into a religion. He's invited us into a what? Relationship, right? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that God's not invited us into a system, but He's invited us into a relationship with Himself? And Paul, in this letter of Philippians, has been writing about this relationship. In chapter 2, the second chapter was all about this truth that I want to put up on the screen that we gave you as a summary. It was a key truth of chapter 2, and I want you to read it out loud with me again. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. A relationship with Jesus is life-changing, all right? I want you to read it with me one more time like you're the 11 o'clock service, like it's not the early crowd, all right? Like you're awake and you've had coffee, all right? Here we go. Let's read it again. A relationship with Jesus is life-changing. You ought to know that, right? We did it every week for 10 weeks. I made you do that. We said it over and over again as we studied that series on transformation. Paul in chapter 2 describes for us this life-changing relationship. And then in chapter 3, Paul continued to develop this idea. And here's what Paul taught us in chapter 3. Look at it on the screen. Say it with me. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. Because a relationship with Jesus is life-changing, Paul says, man, I count everything else in my life to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's been teaching them about the importance of this relationship. But in closing, Paul gives them four reminders about the relationship. Let me just give them to you quickly. Number one, it's personal. Paul said, now to our God. He didn't say now to the God. He said now to our God. The pronoun our implies this personal relationship. God is not some impersonal force out there in the universe somewhere that's controlling things. God desires a personal relationship with us. But not only is it personal, it's intimate. He said now to our God and Father. Father. This term that Paul uses is the term that is most often used by Jesus in the Gospels. Over 40 times in the Gospel, Jesus refers to God as Father. He's not just a God that we know personally. He's our Father. And we're His children. The intimacy of the parent-child relationship is one of those things that cannot be adequately described in words. How many of you in the room are parents? Let me see your hand. Hold them up for just a moment. What I thought, you can put them down, a whole lot of you. You know, when you hold that child in your arms for the very first time, the doctor or the nurse takes that child and they lay them in your arms. And you hold that little baby and you look down into their eyes. There is a love that you experience in that moment that is unlike anything else in the world. You can't even describe it. If you haven't had that experience, it's not even, you can't even put words to it. There's a rush of emotion. There's a feeling of intimacy. There is a love experience that's beyond our ability to describe. And you don't really know where it comes from. It just happens. God is our Father. We are His children. That word Father speaks to the intimacy of the relationship that He desires with us. Let me give you a verse of Scripture in John 17 that describes it. John 17, verse 25. Look at it on the screen. Jesus is praying and He says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known. Now this last phrase, when I read it this week, it was one of those where I'd read it 100 times, but I just said, wow. Listen to what he says. So that, now this is Jesus talking to the Father, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Do you hear the desire for intimacy? Jesus said, Father, the love that you have for me, that love be in them. It's personal, it's intimate. Number three, it's secure. It's secure. Paul says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. It speaks to the security that exists in our relationship with God. You see, my security and my relationship with Him is not based on my faithfulness to Him. It's based on His faithfulness to me. Amen? Aren't you thankful that our security doesn't rest in our performance? Aren't you glad that our security doesn't rest in our ability to dot every I and cross every T? No, our security is resting in who He is and the character of His faithfulness. That's why Paul could say in the opening chapter of the book of Philippians, look at it on the screen, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to underline two words in that verse. If you have your Bible, I want you to underline them in your Bible. Underline, first of all, the word He. Secondly, I want to underline the word will. He will. Paul says, I am confident because He will. He didn't say I'm confident because you will, right? The confidence, the security that we have in our relationship with God is not based on what we're going to do. The confidence and security that we have in our relationship with God is based on what He is going to do. We can rest in the security of our relationship with the Father. But then Paul gives them a fourth truth, one that really he hasn't touched on as much in this letter. It's personal, it's intimate, it's secure, but finally, it's not just about me. Now to our God and Father be the glory. We live in a culture where Christianity is very man-centered. We look at our relationship with God through the lenses of what it does for us. There are many churches across our country who preach a gospel that is a gospel simply of self-help. If you will come to Jesus, Jesus will fix all of your problems. If you'll come to Jesus, Jesus will meet all of your needs. We tend to think the relationship is all about us. We think God exists simply to heal our sickness or to meet our needs or to provide for our families or to fix our problems or to remove our fears or to reconcile all our relationships. If we're not careful, we begin to approach our relationship with God like the old genie in the bottle. We just rub to get the things that we want and we need. But Paul here uses a different word. You see, the reason I know that in our culture we tend to view our relationship with God that way is as soon as God doesn't meet our expectations in one of those areas, we start trying to figure out what's wrong with the relationship, right? Something must be wrong. I mean, God didn't do this thing He's supposed to do, right? It's all about me. God didn't meet this need. God didn't send me that check in the mail. God didn't, you know, keep me from losing my job. God didn't keep me from being in financial trouble. What's wrong with the relationship? God, you're not holding up your end of the deal, right? But Paul uses a word, glory. You see, God brought us into relationship with Himself for His glory. The word glory is a word that means praise or applause, and it comes from a root word that means to think or to form an opinion. You see, God brought us into relationship with Himself so that He could be glorified in our lives. And in every situation and circumstance in my life, it's an opportunity for me to see God, for God to reveal Himself for me. And sometimes God allows circumstances in my life that are not circumstances that I would pick, but it's because there are things that God wants me to know about Himself that I could not know apart from those circumstances. I don't know about your testimony, but some of the sweetest, most intimate moments in my life with God have been in some of the deepest and darkest valleys of my life. And yet in those moments, I have been overwhelmed with the glory of God. That's the real essence of the relationship. But not only that I might know God, but that others might know Him through me. Now, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that God doesn't perform miracles in our life. This doesn't mean that God doesn't meet our needs and all of those things. God is all sufficient. God does meet our needs. God does satisfy us. But sometimes that just doesn't come in the package that we thought it ought to come in, right? And when we understand this, it changes the way we see everything in our lives. Every circumstance in my life now is an opportunity for God's glory. In circumstances I don't understand, I don't have to ask the question, what's wrong with the relationship? I just simply must ask the question, God, how do you desire to be glorified? God, how do you desire to make yourself known to me and to others right in the middle of this circumstance that I can't understand? Paul reminds them, life is all for God's glory. Secondly, Paul reminds them that life is all about relationships. Life's all about relationships. Paul closes this letter like he does many of his letters with a list of greetings, and we tend to kind of read right through them, but there's a valuable life lesson here. You see, because of our life-changing relationship with God, we now have transformed relationships with others. Remember our mission here at Hope, the way that we say our mission here is that at Hope we exist to connect people to live the life of a Jesus follower. What is a Jesus follower? It's somebody who's in right relationship with God, like we've already talked about this morning, a relationship that's personal and intimate and secure. But it's also about being in right relationship with each other. And Paul's reminding them here that following Jesus is not just about your relationship with God, but it's also about your relationship with others. And Paul closes these verses by mentioning four different groups of others. Look back at verse 20 and 21. I'm sorry, 21 and 22 of chapter 4. I want to put those verses back up on the screen. Paul says, greet. The word greet, he's about to use it multiple times, is a word that means to embrace, to welcome, to love, to accept. Paul says, first of all, I want you to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It's a command. Paul is commanding them to embrace the body of Christ there in Philippi. He's commanding them to welcome, to embrace, to love, to accept their brothers and sisters in Christ there in Philippi. And he's reminding them that following Jesus involves living out their relationship with God in fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. He's reminding them that you cannot do this alone. Remember where he is. He's facing death, and he's speaking some last words into the lives of these Christians. And he says, listen, I want you to not forget, it's not just about your relationship with God. It's also about your relationship with others. And for that reason, Paul says, I want you to embrace the brothers and sisters in Christ that God's put around you. Notice he says, greet every. It's an important little every. We tend to kind of, in church, gather with those that are kind of like us, right? We want to gather with those that have the same cares, concerns, affinities that we have. But Paul says, no. Man, embrace every saint. Well, Pastor, I don't really get along with them that well. That's all right. Hey, there's some stuff in you that God wants to show you about you and about Him that He couldn't show you without that person in your life. Paul says, greet them all, embrace them all. Then Paul says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Who is this brethren? Who's he talking about? Paul's talking about this group of men that had been traveling with Paul. Men that were probably with Paul in Philippi when he planted that church, when he spoke the gospel. Men like Timothy and Silas and Titus. Men that had been traveling with him and sharing the gospel. Men that had been spiritual leaders in the lives of these people at Philippi. And Paul's reminding them that they should welcome and embrace spiritual leadership in their lives to move them on in their pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. Hey, we all need spiritual leaders. Pastors, small group leaders, mentors, coaches, counselors. We all need spiritual leadership. If you're out there on an island by yourself trying to live out this thing called Christianity, you are headed for failure. Paul's reminding them to embrace spiritual leadership in their lives, to place ourselves under the authority of spiritual leaders that can disciple and nurture and teach and counsel. We all need that in our lives. Then Paul says, all the saints greet you. All the saints. Not just those in Philippi. Here Paul is speaking about the big C church, right? Not just the little C church at Philippi, the little C church, Hope Baptist Church, but Paul is talking about the big C church, the kingdom of God. Paul is reminding them that following Jesus means that you're about something that's bigger than just your local fellowship. Our natural tendency is to turn inward, but he reminds them that it's about something bigger. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to speak at a missions conference. Pastor Mike was preaching here. I was preaching all day last Sunday in Arkansas, up in North Arkansas, where Walmart headquarters is, and Tyson Foods, and J.B. Hunt, all these major companies right out of Arkansas. I had no idea there was this corporate establishment right there. Went to preach at this church. Church runs over 6,000 people every weekend. And every time when I go and speak somewhere like that, I always start like this. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, I say you may not know you had any brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada, but you do. Why do I do that? I do that intentionally because I want them to know that it's not just about them. It's not just about us. We're a part of a big C church, the kingdom. And Paul writes them here and he reminds them of that in these closing words. He says, don't forget all the saints. Then he says, especially those of Caesar's household. Who's he talking about there? Well, I think it was kind of code that Paul was writing to these Christians. Because you know where Paul was when he wrote this, right? He was in arrest, house arrest, in Rome, in Caesar's household. And Paul's saying, hey, I may be in the middle of bad circumstances, but God's still leading people to himself. There were people coming to faith in Jesus Christ right under Caesar's roof. As Paul lived out his imprisonment, he's reminding them that life is all about relationships and to be sensitive to the people around us. The people on those cards that you wrote down their name this morning, those are the people that Paul's reminding them of. People that you work with, go to school with, live beside, that are in need of a relationship with Jesus. And then Paul closes with the last truth. Not only is life all for God's glory and life's all about relationships, but finally Paul says life is all by His grace. Grace is a wonderful word. Grace. It's interesting to me that Paul begins this letter and he ends this letter the same way. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, grace to you. And now the last phrase is grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your Spirit. He is reminding them that salvation, all of our life begins and ends with grace. It is grace that saved us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But aren't you thankful that God in His grace made Himself known to us? God in His grace convicted us of our sins. God in His grace showed us the glorious truth of the gospel. God in His grace wooed us to Himself. God in His grace enabled us to place even our faith in the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God that we've been saved. But it is also His grace that sustains us moment by moment. Yes, it is the unmerited favor of God that saves us, but it is also the undeserved enablement of the life of Christ in us moment by moment that allows us to live out this thing called Christianity. It's all by His grace. I want to close with two verses from another of Paul's letters to another church. Look on the screen, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, for by, what's the next word? Grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Paul says, man, it's grace that saved us. But then look at verse 10. I think sometimes we don't connect this verse to the previous two. For we are His workmanship. You know what that word literally means in the Greek text? It means work of art. Masterpiece. God brought us by grace into a relationship with Himself. And now by grace, God is shaping us and forming in us the very life of Christ so that His life may be manifest in our lives. And when that happens, guess what the result is? Glory. Glory to God the Father. Life is all for God's glory. Life is all about relationships. And life is all by His grace. And with those words, Paul laid down his quill.